Second Chronicles chapter 15, starting in verse number 8. The events here, and starting in verse 8, come after a prophet, Azariah, the son of Oded, has come and pronounced to the nation of Israel, to king, or nation of Judah, I should say, and to King Asa, that if you will stay with God, he will stay with you, basically, he says in verse number 2. And that's pretty much the message that he is trying to relay to the kingdom here. And verse 8 says, when Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord, and was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whatsoever, or whosoever, I should say, would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. What a great testimony there for the nation of Judah and for Asa, their king. Asa is generally known as one of Judah's good kings. He was the third king of Judah after the separation of the two nations into Israel and Judah. He was the son of Abijah, the grandson of Rehoboam. He ruled for 41 years in Judah, and he had peace for a lot of that time. His first 10 years, he had peace. He led a national reformation. He cleansed the land of idolatry. He urged the people to seek the Lord. He fortified the nation by building up the army, 580,000 men. The events that we just read were from the 15th year of his reign. He called for a great assembly to come together in Jerusalem to worship the Lord and renew the nation's covenant with God. And you heard what they said there, that we're going to seek the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul, and whoever doesn't should be put to death, basically, in verse number 13. So there was a great revival there. Later in his reign, he expelled the shrine male prostitutes. He also removed his own grandmother from being queen mother, you may say, because she had an idol. He restored wealth to the temple treasury. He removed more idols, repaired the altar of sacrifice at the temple. And so Asa had been a righteous king, a good king. His story had been wonderful if it had ended right there. But look now into chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 16, starting there with verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord into the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ihon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it, the king of Israel, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa, the king of Judah, the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchers, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid in him the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. As we said before, Asa had been a great king. He had been a righteous king. But then we read chapter 16, and it looks like Asa has gone from being a godly king to forgetting completely about his Lord. We read there several times that he just forgot. He just sought not the Lord anymore. He didn't rely on the Lord anymore in his kingdom. A prophet comes to rebuke him for that. And we see what happens when we push God off to the side, when he is no longer first place in our lives, no longer the focus of our lives. So I want you to notice this evening several traits of the backslider. Asa was a good man, but he backslid here later in his life. And the first thing I would have you notice about the backslider is he misuses the things of God. The backslider misuses the resources that God gives him. There was this conflict between Israel and Judah. Of course, they were constantly at each other during this time. And Baasha, the king of Israel, is going building or fortifying at least the city of Ramah, which is about 6 miles from Jerusalem. And he, with this, was preventing not only his own subjects from going into Jerusalem or into Judah, but anybody from passing from one kingdom to another there. And a military outpost that close to Israel or that close to Judah would pose a serious threat to the kingdom of Judah. And so Asa realizes this, and we might expect, knowing what we know of Asa up to this point, the great reforms, how he had wiped out idolatry and everything else, we might expect him to call on the Lord for help at this point. We might expect him to call for the prophet and say, ask the Lord, what should we do? But instead, Asa takes gold and silver out of his own treasury and out of the Lord's treasury, it says in verse number 2, and takes that and basically sends a bribe to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and says, hey, I know you have a treaty with Israel, but just break that, take this money that I'm giving you, and come and help me defeat Baasha. So Ben-Hadad, he has no scruples. He says, well, I have this treaty with Baasha, with the king of Israel, but hey, Asa is sending me gold and silver. I'm going to go with him. And so he goes and helps Asa at this time. Of course, the whole problem here is that God is left completely out of the equation. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, one of many warnings we see from the Lord in the Old Testament, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Somewhere along the line, Asa becomes careless in his walk with the Lord. He uses things dedicated to the worship of the Lord to bribe an enemy king for help in fighting against Israel. And sometimes we hear, or maybe we've even experienced, maybe we've even been guilty ourselves of using talents that used talents in the past for the Lord, but now those same talents are being used for self or for worldly purposes. When we start misdirecting the resources God has given us for the purpose of serving him and use those for worldly means, we have fallen out of fellowship with our Lord. We have backslid. We have to be careful that we don't misuse the things that are dedicated to the Lord. That could be our talents, our time, our material goods, our resources. And I should ask myself, is there anything in my life that I should be using for the Lord's service, but I've misdirected for worldly means? So we see, first of all, the backslider misuses the things of God. Secondly, I want you to notice that the backslider mistakes enemies for friends. Here Asa is calling out to the king of Syria, an enemy nation, and treating him like a friend. The Lord had rebuked the nation of Israel and Judah many times for tolerating enemies. Of course, they were supposed to go in and wipe out everybody in the land before they went in, but then they were not supposed to make any treaties as they went in with these people. Judges 2:2 is one example. Ye shall make no league. The inhabitants of the land shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Ben-Hadad, as we said, he takes the silver and the gold, breaks his promise with Israel, helps Judah defeat Israel. Baasha, the king of Israel, then leaves off building the city of Ramah that he had started to maybe attack the nation of Judah. Asa runs in then and takes the supplies to build his own cities, Geba and Mezbah, maybe near enough to Ramah to discourage Baasha from trying to fortify it once again. So from Asa's perspective, I've got the victory. Maybe from the people, or at least some of the people, they're saying, wow. Asa's saying, we didn't have to send the army out. I didn't have to go out and fight anybody. I got this other guy, Ben-Hadad, from Syria to come over and do the dirty work for me, and this worked out great. Baasha's defeated. He's not good. He doesn't have this city close to Jerusalem anymore. This is working out great. And maybe everyone was happy with the situation, but there was someone who was not. Everyone seemed happy with the results there, the end results, but God was not happy. We'll see that as we go on here. C.H. Spurgeon said, "What a proof is this that the best believers may fall into unbelief and trust for a while in the arm of flesh. Asa was for a while relieved from fear by turning to Syria for help, and therefore no doubt he thought himself right." But note this, what he says, "We greatly err if we estimate the correctness of our actions by their result." Let me repeat that. We greatly err if we estimate the correctness of our actions by their result. Just because we don't see immediate judgment from the hand of God doesn't mean that things are okay. Of course, we live, I know, in a different time period altogether. God hasn't told us to go out and wipe people and the people groups out. Jesus told us to bless our enemies, pray for them that despitefully use us. So the application is not for us to mistreat our enemies, but if we turn to the world for our help instead of the people of God or God himself, we are in trouble. We're supposed to maintain separation, and 2 Corinthians 6:16 talks about that very familiar verse. "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So Asa befriends an enemy nation to fight off fellow Jews. The backslider misuses the things of God. He mistakes enemies for friends, and conversely, the backslider mistakes friends for enemies. Down in verses 7 through 10, we see the prophet Hanani comes and rebukes Asa for doing this, as you've relied on the king of Syria, an enemy nation, instead of relying on God. You could have overcome Syria as well. Don't you remember the great victories in the past that God has given? And don't you know that God sees and knows everything, that he is all-powerful? You have been foolish here, Asa, and so you're going to have wars from here on out. Verse 9. Hanani, first of all, rebukes Asa for depending on an earthly king instead of his heavenly king. The Lord warned the nation of Israel many times in Judah. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Commentator Warren Wiersbe said, the fundamental problem was not Judah's lack of defenses, but the king's lack of faith. Asa's heart was divided, one day trusting the Lord, and the next day trusting in the arm of flesh. How often do we take problems that we come across, that we have in our lives, and try every human solution to it before we turn to God? Been there? Probably all of us have at one time or another. Maybe it's a physical medical problem and we're consulting doctors and trying all kinds of different medications, and certainly nothing wrong with any of those things. I believe God has given us medicine for our help. But many times we leave him out of the equation. Maybe it's a relationship problem and we're talking with other people and we're lining up friends that'll back our position over the other person's position maybe, and different things like that. Maybe it's a financial problem and I'm sleepless every night trying to figure out, going through the calculator for trying to figure out how this money's going to last through the month. We tend to place our trust in human solutions and forget that we have the great solution himself, God himself, the master, the great physician, the master of our lives. Hanani says to Asa, how could you place your trust in an earthly king when God has given you so many great victories and has blessed you so abundantly? Not only does Hanani rebuke Asa here, but he reminds him that, hey, you depended on God in the past. Verse 8 again, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a great or a huge host with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst not rely on the Lord, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. He had relied on God in the past. He had no reason to distrust God or not to go to God in this case. Look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Chapter 14 records this event that Hanani just referred to, the battle with the Ethiopians. And verses 9 through 12 there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. And Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Sephathath at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God. Notice his prayer here. He said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Notice that great prayer. Asa had put his entire trust in God. He realized that God can conquer. It doesn't matter if we have thousands less soldiers and have no chariots compared to their 300 chariots. God can get the job done. He's our God. He's going to go out before us and defeat this enemy. And of course, Asa's motive was to glorify God there. I don't know, maybe Asa in this current situation with Baasha, with the kingdom of Israel, maybe he thought, well, this is not as serious. I don't need to bother God with this. We can handle this on our own. It's no big deal. Commentator James Smith said, our greatest dangers do not always lie in our greatest temptations. For when we are made conscious of our own helplessness in the face of great trial, we fortify ourselves by leaning on God. It is thinking ourselves wise enough and strong enough for the petty occasion that our greatest danger lies. Isn't that true? The small things, well, God doesn't need us to bother him with this. No, God wants to help us through all the small and big things of life. Hanani rebukes Asa for depending on Ben-Hadad rather than God. He reminds Asa that he depended on God in the past and God had brought great victory. So how does Asa react here? Well, again, from our previous history of this man, a great ruler for 35 years, we might expect that, like David in similar situations, he repented. But no. Look down at verse 10 again. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house For he was in a rage with him because of this thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. No, Asa doesn't repent. He rages against Hanani and even oppresses some of the people. Maybe they were questioning his motives as well. Asa doesn't like the message, so he attacks the messenger. He gets angry at Hanani for telling him the truth. It's definitely a sign of backsliding when we get angry with the messenger who is just telling us God's truth. Asa imprisons Hanani, also oppresses some of the people, as we mentioned there. Matthew Henry said, "Is this Asa? Is this he whose heart was perfect with the Lord all his days? Well, let him that think he stands take heed lest he fall. A wise man and yet in a rage, a good man and yet impatient of reproof, and that cannot bear to be told of his faults." What a warning to us. If King Asa could fall, so can I. If King Asa could backslide, so can all of us. Contrast Asa's actions here with that of David when he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, or maybe later on in numbering the people. He repented and asked for forgiveness. That's the response that God is seeking. But here Asa refuses to humble himself. God gave him time. He actually reigns another 5 years after this, but he refuses to repent. He treats his true friend, the man who's trying to tell him the truth, the prophet Hanani, he treats him as an enemy. If there's a sin that God is calling me to repent of, that I refuse to repent of, I'm in trouble. God wants that relationship restored, and he provides the way. 1 John 2:1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If there comes a time in our lives when it seems like we're headed in a different direction than our faithful Christian friends, we need to stop and do a checkup and check on our own spiritual condition. As James puts it, friendship with the world is enmity with God. So we see the backslider misuses the things of God. He mistakes enemies for friends and friends for enemies. And then I want you to notice also the backslider misjudges his God. We've already read what God said to Asa through his messenger Hanani. We've seen Asa refusing to repent. Notice several things about Asa here. Asa apparently forgot, first of all, that God is all-knowing. He is all-seeing, he is all-knowing, he is omniscient. A couple of verses from Proverbs point this out. Proverbs 5:21 says, "The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." Over in chapter 15 of Proverbs, verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And Asa just starts acting as if the Lord can't see him anymore, doesn't know what's going on. It's not the first time that happened. You go back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve thought they could hide from God in the Garden of Eden. David thought he could cover up his relationship with sin with Bathsheba. And Ananias and Sapphira thought that they could lie to the Holy Spirit and get away with it. And we could go on and on with examples. And we act that way sometimes as well, thinking we can hide our sin from God, but we know it can never be that way. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him, open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Hanani pointed out that if Asa had trusted in God, not only would he have had the victory over Baasha, but he would have had victory over the king of Syria as well. But because Asa placed his trust in a worldly leader instead of God, Syria became a constant problem to the kingdom of Judah. How many victories do we sacrifice in our lives because we're failing to yield to God? We need to remember that God sees all and knows all. Secondly, Asa forgot that God is all-powerful. Notice in verse 9, Hanani said, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them." The psalmist said in Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." Hanani reminded Asa how God had brought the victory on previous occasions, and Asa obviously knows this. He reminds Asa that God shows himself strong on the behalf of those who are faithful to him. Acts 20:35 says, "In every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Of course, the problem here is that Asa's heart was no longer perfect toward God. What happened with his spiritual condition, we don't know exactly. We're not told specifically in the text, but I'm guessing that it probably started with pride. That's where sin starts all the time, most of the time. Maybe Asa thought, I'm a great king. I've got all these victories, and I just don't need God's help anymore. Maybe that wasn't verbalized, but maybe that was what he was thinking deep down in his heart. He forgets that the power to defeat his enemies was not his own, but it was the power of God, and it was God using that power to show himself strong in the lives of those who are faithful to him. So in misjudging his God, he forgets that God is all-knowing. He forgets that he is all-powerful, and then he forgets that he is all-righteous. I know that's not really a word, but it fits the theme here. Our God is a righteous God. He's a holy God. Yes, he's a God of love. In our teen life group, we've been just finishing up studying the book of 1 John, and love is talked about a lot in the book, and in fact, it says that God is love. He's not only loving, but he is love. It is part of his character. At the same time, God is holy, and he is righteous. He cannot allow sin in his presence, and he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And we see some chastisement here. We've already mentioned the fact that Hanani says, you've done foolishly here, Asa, so from henceforth, you're going to have wars at the end of verse 9. You've had peace and prosperity for the past 20 years, but now there are going to be wars. And as we mentioned before, Judah has trouble with the nation of Syria from here on out. We have to guard against acting foolishly in our lives as well. We act foolishly when we fail to consult God for direction, when we forget the victories that he has brought us in the past, when we place our trust in people instead of in him, and when we make ourselves the bosses of our own lives. Very familiar passage, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You probably have it memorized. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So part of the chastisement here for Asa is the fact that he will have wars. After all the years of peace, he will have wars the rest of his life. And then he has disease. You notice in verse 12, later on, about 3 years later from the events of the first part of this chapter, it says in his 39th year of his reign that he was diseased in his feet until it was exceeding great. Verse 12. And so he has this foot disease. Many believe it may have been gout in his 39th year of reigning. And we might think to ourselves, had he learned anything from this previous interaction with Hanani and with God rebuking him then? And unfortunately, the answer is apparently not. Verse 12 at the end, it goes on to say, after finding out he has this disease, it says, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Instead of humbling himself and repenting, he continues to basically say, God, I don't really need you anymore. How sad this man who had been upright, had been regarded as a good king for the majority of his reign, ends with this testimony. He sought not to the Lord. How many times do we put our faith and trust in the arm of flesh instead of our heavenly Father? So he had wars, he had disease here in the last couple of years of his life, and then finally he dies. In verse 13, Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. After ruling Judah for 41 years, 36 years following God, and the last 5 years, you could say, forsaking God, he dies. I can't prove it from the text, but I wonder if his reign might have been longer, if he might have lived longer, if he had repented of his sin. Remember, this is the same man that had prayed that great prayer back in chapter 14 when he was going to war with Ethiopia. In verse 11 of chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, He said, there is it nothing to thee, with thee to help, Lord, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. What a great prayer. In verses 12 and 13 of chapter 15, when they're rededicating themselves to the Lord, it says they entered, this is Asa and the people, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. He and the people said, basically, put to death anybody who doesn't follow the Lord. And now Asa himself has forgotten the Lord. Asa misused the resources God had given him. He treated enemies as friends and friends as enemies. He misjudged the character of his God. And so he did not finish well. Two thoughts quickly in closing this evening as we meditate on this man's testimony. First of all, take heed. It's already been mentioned before, but take heed. Asa, again, is generally considered one of Judah's good and godly kings. All the reports for the first 36 years are good, but somewhere along the line, he took his focus off of God and placed them on the world and himself. And the same can happen with us if we're not careful. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't fall for the lie that, it can't happen to me. I'm going to stay faithful. Like Peter, Lord, I won't forsake you. The Apostle Peter summed up his second epistle in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 of 2 Peter. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So one lesson from the events in the life of Asa are to take heed that we don't fall for some of the same traps in our lives. But then secondly, take heart. Asa didn't finish well. There's nothing he can do to go back and change his story. Now, I know at this point he would like to change the story of those last 5 years of his life. But his history is written. The good news is our history is still being written. Our stories are still being written. No matter how long we've lived up to this point, no matter how much longer we have on this earth, we can and we should finish well by keeping our focus on God. Right after Asa's great victory over Ethiopia, the Lord sent the prophet Azariah, the son of Oded, to come and speak to Asa and the nation. And back at the beginning of chapter 15, we didn't read this earlier, we read the latter part of the chapter, but in verses 1 and 2, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. What a solemn warning there at the end of that verse. But what great promises at the beginning of that verse. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. We can have the Lord's presence and the Lord's power in our lives so that we avoid backsliding. And unlike Asa, we can finish well. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment or so, brief time of invitation this evening. I don't know if the Lord has laid anything on your heart this evening. We will not have a come forward invitation. But right there in your seat, as Darrellyn begins to play, if the Lord has spoken to you, your heart about anything this evening, I encourage you to do business with the Lord right now. You know, we have revival meetings starting a week from now. I didn't know I would preach this message a week ahead of time in advance of the revival, but I just think it would be good if we consider a couple of things. Lord, is there anything in my life that would prevent me from having revival? Is there anything in my life that would prevent my family, my church, from having revival? And as Daryl and Softly plays this evening, I encourage you just to search your heart and speak with the Lord.